You know, we're the only hope America has. And what the preacher's preaching on this week is the only thing that'll change anything. Will it change? I don't know. We started out 2 weeks ago with a message from the word peradventure. And the text was Abraham, where he was talking to the Lord about the destruction of Sodom. And, of course, he started out, and peradventure there was 50, 45, and went down peradventure. Abraham didn't know. The idea is that peradventure, I don't know how many righteous people are there. But peradventure, and he got down to 5. And God said, if there's 5 righteous men, I'll spare the city. And Abraham didn't know. We don't know what God might do. Amen. We started out 2 weeks ago. We didn't know what God might do. I told the people, this is all we can do, schedule a meeting. I can't schedule a revival. We call it a revival meeting. I don't have a problem with that, but I think most of us know all we can do is schedule a meeting. Why do we do that? Peradventure, God might do something. Why do we pray? Peradventure, God might move. And so we've been blessed. Brother Mike Qualls from Lakeland Baptist Church in Lakeland, Georgia, is going to come and going to preach to us. He's been preaching all this week on the armor of God.
Our people will follow our faith. The Bible commands them to do so, whose faith follow. And so, preacher, I'm tired. You're not as tired as you think you are. The reality is you'd be at home right now, probably watching TV or doing something else. One of the things that revival is so good for, it gets you out of your routine. Your rut, and you get in church, you come back every night. And by the time you get into a third week, you've got so used to being there every single night. When it does finally come to an end, whenever that is, you sit at the house and go like, what are we supposed to do now? It takes you out of that routine that you're used to, and you don't really realize how much you need that from time to time in your life. Get out of that routine. And so your pastor texted me this morning, and I could tell from his text which way he was leaning. And so it doesn't make me nervous. I'm nervous about it because I know how important it is to make sure you mind God and nail the will of God down. And but I told him was going to go eat. I told him, I said, well, you know, you don't leave a steakhouse to go to McDonald's. If you're getting fed in one place, you don't leave and go somewhere else. You just stay with it and eat till you pass out. Praise God. And then you get a little nappy poo, spiritually speaking. And so God's helping his people. And it doesn't mean that God hadn't already been helping his people. A lot of times this different voice comes in, says a lot of the same things you've been hearing, and causes our hearts to get stirred and strengthened a little bit. So I'm thankful for God's people listening. The fact of the matter is any church can have revival.
That's right.
Honestly, any church can. But you better understand this about revival. Revival is more sovereign than it is merited. Every time I've seen God move, it's always seemed like it's either been on a congregation I didn't expect, or it's been at a time that wasn't convenient. And so I would expect it here, but the time was not convenient. But now's the time. And one of the things about having revival is a lot of times God has to break up what you've got in mind and just to test you and see how serious you are about this. And so I completely support what the pastor's doing. And so we'll be happy to come back next week and see what God's got for us. Now, I'll not be preaching on prayer next week, I don't reckon. I mean, I reckon I could. You can't exhaust the subject anyway. But I promise you this, by the time we come back into a third week, you'll be so ready for something to happen next week because you're already trying to put in activity what you heard this week. And I think a lot of this week's just been a little bit of groundwork for what God can do, not just next week, but what God can do in the future as well. I've done a lot of protracted meetings over the years in ministry. I've been in a lot of them. And so that doesn't make me nervous. This used to be commonplace. It actually used to be a common event for a church to go next week or 2 weeks. And, of course, you always have the theological geniuses that wouldn't know God if you walked up and slapped you. They will always ask you, well, how many's gotten saved? They just think that's automatically what it is. A lot of times God moves on church, ain't nobody getting saved. It's just him loving on his bride's son. And been a lot of protracted meetings, going up to 9 or 10 weeks. I remember being in a meeting in Landis years ago. Sammy Allen was there for 14 weeks. We was in that meeting almost every night of that meeting. And then I preached a lot of protracted meetings myself. My first year when I went to evangelism, I preached 2 4-week meetings that were back to back in 2 different churches. And so we've seen that happen from time to time. And so, so preacher, why does God do it this way? Why does God do it? Because it takes 2 weeks for you to get your eyes open. Really, it does. I mean, normally a week revival is a time of refreshing, help, getting stirred and everything. That's good. We need it. But you go into a second week, that's when you really kind of start really examining yourself. And normally by the time you get down the second week, you're where God can really start helping you. And so, ain't no telling what'll happen next week. Peradventure, no. That first message, peradventure. I didn't really think it was that profound, but the more he brags on, I kind of like it more and more. Even the blind squirrel gets a nut every now and again, so I'm going to start preaching that some more. I didn't know it was that good, Brother Lance. Praise God. Broke out in revival here. I tried it in my church again. They didn't get it. I preached it to them, and they yawned, went to sleep, fell out Avon. So, anywho, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I do ask you to pray. Lord, touch my family. And this is something my wife's used to. She's heard it. She knows the phone call I make when I call home. When I was in evangelism, though, it meant I weren't going home. It meant I was staying. But I'm going home. I'm going to go kiss on mama some and straighten the boys out and straighten my church out, preach at them a little bit, get my salary and leave. Hallelujah. This is the life, praise God. Combination pastor and evangelist, go preach, get my check, and leave, go back somewhere else to preach to them. And it's like old times. Anyway, some of y'all wouldn't laugh at nothing. I'm telling you, I really feel bad for you. You really need revival. And he said, preacher, I just don't believe God's in all that. Don't come back. Just be quiet. Don't come back. Seriously, I mean, if you realize I don't think God's in all that, who gives a rip what you think? Just stay at the house and sit around and poot your lips out and complain about it. And we'll take a baby aspirin and we'll get over your opinion. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. If you're able, like for you stand your feet, reverence the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and cut the cell phones off, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My Jesus, help us, help you people. Use the message to help them and strengthen them, encourage them in their walk with God, I pray. We ask you again to get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The one good thing about a cell phone going off, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but the one good thing about it is everybody else checks theirs. And so that's always a good thing. I was preaching one time and somebody's cell phone went off and I'm preaching and I hear it and nobody, they won't cut it off. And they won't cut it off, and I'm thinking, somebody cut that stupid thing off, and it just kept ringing. What was so bad? It was the theme to Sanford and Son. What's worse, it was mine. It was in my coat. I just lost some of you there. I really don't care. I don't know what was in that pizza, but it was about a half a pound of I don't give a rip must have been in there, but I'm telling you, the phone went off, and I'm going, man, I wish they'd cut that thing up. Then I realized it's mine. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11 through 20. Of course, we're back on the subject tonight of prayer. My middle son, Aaron, called me today to ask how the meeting was going. And he said, I noticed that Egghead was missing Wednesday night. I said, what happened? Did he lay out of church? And, you know, he said, no. He said, You got it, don't you? And I was going to jerk his chain, act like I didn't take it with me and that maybe it got stolen. He said, you preaching that message, that series on prayer? I said, yeah. He said, how you doing that? Because it took 2 months here. I said, I'm jamming it in the whole week. And so he was thoroughly impressed. But I want to share the last thoughts of the message, the series with you on the whole armor of God, the prayer warrior. Of course, I call him Egghead because that's what he's called, is the company I bought him from. But, of course, we made this some time back. All the outfit that he wears, we've already dealt with all the issues. The helmet of salvation one night. The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness was on Tuesday night. Then we dealt with the loins girt about with truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace on Wednesday. Then last night we dealt with the shield of faith and also the sword of the Spirit. The first night of the series, we did an introductory message where we just simply did an overlay of Ephesians chapter 6. I told you that night over the course of the series of messages that I would not repeat myself on these different articles. Everything has a different meaning, a different connotation. Some of the things you repeat remind what was done before. But I will say this again, Ephesians chapter 6, the whole chapter, even beginning in verse number 1, you carry verse 1 through verse number 8 and verse number 9, deals with the relationship of the husband and wife, deals with the relationship of the boss and employee. And every bit of that's about prayer. You may not realize that, but that's the reason why we pray. It's because of our family, loved ones, those that are nearest us, we intercede for them. We also pray for those in the ministry. We pray for God to help them as well. So everything revolves around here is about prayer. When you see the armor of God listed out, and you see the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, a lot of people think that's just about our daily walk. It's not. It's talking about prayer. Because he's to list everything off, then he says, praying with all supplication and prayer. And so the reason is you have this armor is so that you can pray properly. Amen. It's what we all need to be able to do. Now, if you're praying and now lay me down to sleep, I pray my Lord, my soul to keep, that kind of stuff, you don't need the armor of God. And if you're praying about some silly little thing, don't worry about the armor of God. It ain't for you. But if you're ready to go to the battlefield of prayer and to war against the devil, then you need the whole armor of God. And to stand on that battlefield of prayer. And so certainly that's a great need. Tonight I'm going to give you the concluding thought of the series. And I'm going to make quick 10 comments about the actual battlefield itself or the battle itself that we're in. There are 10 comments that I want to make about the battle, and I'll give these to you and I'll be done. Number one, there's the birthright to the battle. We have a birthright to the battle. So preacher, what is that? The soldier fights for the land of his nativity. The soldier fights for the country that he's from. He fights for the country that he's from. If a soldier fights for a country he doesn't belong to, that normally makes him a mercenary. When we go to war and we fight, we have a mass of young men, now even young women, that go sign up to go to battle. And may I even say today that any shortcoming that took place in Afghanistan was not due to any kind of cowardice or any kind of shortcoming of our airmen, our Marines, our soldiers, our sailors. It was not a shortcoming on their part. It was a result of sorry leadership that brought them out of there and left everything behind. What unfolded in war in Vietnam was not the result of men who were not willing to fight. It was the result of politicians who didn't have the courage to go all out to win it. Our country has created some of the greatest soldiers that there's ever been, Marines and sailors and airmen. And so I stopped just for a moment to say thank you to everybody that served, everybody that has served in the war on terrorism. And some may say, well, it's a waste of time. We should have done this, should have done that. We haven't had any major terrorist attacks from the outside in a long time because of what our soldiers have done. And I do believe that we did right in going overseas and bombing that crowd into oblivion and trying to conquer them that we may have freedom here. So if you've served, thank you very much. I'm looking tonight, though, at this battle that we're in. There's a birthright to it. When September 11th happened, I was pastoring my second church, a little church in eastern North Carolina. Right after September 11th happened, the following Sunday, several young people said, preach, I'm going to go sign up. I'm going to go join the Army and the Marines, what have you. One of these young men came to me. He was already in ROTC in high school. He was about to finish that out when he got done with school. He come to me and said, preacher, he said, I'm going to go join. And I told Sean, I said, Sean, if I was your age and not married, I'd probably want to go join too. And I said, all of our patriotic blood was boiling because what had happened. And Sean went. He went and fought, was wounded in Iraq. Well, was sent back home again to recover from his wounds, was sent back over again and was killed a month after he got there. And so we know what it means to get the phone call. I know what it means to stand in the gymnasium and preach to hundreds over the body of a young soldier who gave his life for his freedom. I remember the night he got saved. I remember the night that I baptized him, and yet he gave his life for his country. He did not fight for Russia. He did not fight for China. He did not fight for any other nation except this country. Amen. You fight for the land of your nativity. You have a birthright there. You have a right to fight for them, and you even have the responsibility if necessary. The reason why we pray is because of our birthright. We've been saved by the grace of God. The land of my nativity is not South Georgia or even my birth state of North Carolina. The land of my nativity now is heaven. Amen. I'm expected to represent heaven and to wage war on its behalf against enemy on the battlefield of prayer. I have a right and a responsibility to do so. There's the birthright of the battle. Number two, there's the boot camp before the battle. We do not take soldiers and put a uniform on them, stick a gun in their hand, and shove them out to a battlefield unprepared and untrained. We always take them aside once they sign up at the recruiting station. We take them aside and we begin to teach them how to war. We teach them how to take care of the weapon. We teach them how to march. We teach them how to fight in conjunction with other soldiers. We teach them strategy. We teach all these things to our soldiers and sailors before they ever go. You have to have somebody who knows what they're doing to teach this crowd that don't know what they're doing how to actually wage war against the enemy. This is very important for those of us who's been saved a while. People that haven't been saved as long should hear us pray. When you go into the prayer room, fellas, to pray, open your mouth. Raise your voice a little bit so that the young men will know how to pray. Call out to God and pray. May I say this as personal advice? It is not wise to pray silently. The reason that is because when you're praying, if you pray silently, you're not using your mouth, obviously, so your brain does not have to tell your mouth what to say. As a result of that, the devil has an easier time getting in your thoughts. But when you're praying, if you're praying out loud, your mind is having to tell your mouth what to say, and that reduces the chance the devil can get in that and cause you to get distracted and get you messed up when you pray. Another thing that may help you when you pray would be to listen to good gospel music on the radio, preferably with the ear set on. And you say, preacher, well, I don't do that. That's fine. The reason I say that's a good thing to do is to take it, put a headset on or Bluetooth, whatever you got with good gospel music. I know of some good radio stations that you could possibly listen to. Hallelujah. Turn it up just loud enough when you're not talking that you hear it. The moment you start talking, you don't hear it quite as well because you've got it just slow enough that you don't hear it that much. And if you got a good choir behind you while you're praying, you long to get plugged into heaven. Hallelujah. The reason why that works is because when you do stop praying for a moment to think, you got music penetrating your thoughts and it keeps the devil from getting a leeway inside of your mind. So there's a lot of different methods even when it comes to praying that could help. But when you pray, make sure you pray, and those of us that are older, we should teach them how to pray. They should listen to us and hear us how we talk to God and how we commune with God in prayer. They need to be taught it. Number three, quickly, there's the boot camp before the battle. Number three, there's the burden for the battle. The burden for it. Look in Isaiah 59. This was a verse I've been looking forward to getting to. Isaiah chapter 59, as I made reference to this verse without calling out the chapter and verse, the reason I didn't want to call it out is because I figured some of you jump ahead and you steal my thunder on it. So I didn't want to tell you where it was at. But I know some of you, spiritual cheaters probably figured out where I was going to, and you've already studied it out. Isaiah 59 and verse number 16. I believe this is actually the inspirational verse behind Ephesians 6. Isaiah 59 verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Sounds like Ephesians 6 to me. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, when I preached this series originally in my church, I did not put these on the soldier. I had them on the soldier the whole time, but I never put what it was. This here was not on the original series. This strap of leather going across with the word on was not on the original series when I preached it, but the cloak was. This skirt under him was on him, but I had not sewed on the title of the undergarment, the garment that he was wearing, had not sewed it on there. I waited till the last message and the last time that I would preach on it in my church that I pastored. And that day I run over to my leather shop, sewed it on there to show what it means. Isaiah said that we have a cloak of zeal. This is the cloak of zeal. The cloak of zeal. Here is the intercessor. Here's the one wearing the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, as Isaiah talked about. And Isaiah added two more things to the armor. He said he also has on a cloak of zeal and for a garment, vengeance. The garment of vengeance goes on before anything. It goes on. It is what protects his body against the armor. The garment of vengeance, before he puts anything on him, even down to the shoes, when he's getting ready to go on the battle, before he puts the helmet on, the breastplate and the loins and the shoes and the sword, and he grabs the shield, he puts on this garment called vengeance. When he gets done with everything, the last thing that goes on is the cloak of zeal. These two things here are not armor. They're fabric. When you walk in your prayer closet to pray, or you're going wherever it is that you go to pray, and I mean do business with God praying, amen, the first thing you put on is vengeance. It is the only thing that God identifies in the Bible that you can have vengeance in. That's why this is bigger than just praying over your food. This is why this entire series points back to this simple principle of praying. Our lives should be about being people known for prayer. Brother Roger, the other day, that I mentioned in the first week of the meeting, Brother Roger called me another day, and when you're a new convert, you're so full of zeal, you can be deceived easily. Brother Roger called me another day and said, "Preacher, you got to stop what you're doing. You got to come to the house. There's a lady here." And he said, "I want you to meet her." I said, "Roger, who is she?" He said, "Preacher, she's a prayer warrior." Immediately, I went, "Uh-oh." Because I'm going to tell you right now, most of the time when somebody's going around saying, "I'm a prayer warrior," they wouldn't know the foggiest thing about what a prayer warrior is. It ain't about you going around claiming you got some spiritual gift and you can command heaven and hell. That ain't what this is about. This is about you in the quietness of a soldier's heart march onto the battlefield of prayer to wage war against the enemy, not so you can go out and brag about it and boast about it, but because you're tired of seeing what the devil's doing to people you love.
Amen.
And in times of coldness, in times of indifference, he grabs the cloak of zeal in times of cold weather, and he literally, it's designed, he can literally wrap it all the way around himself and warm himself. Zeal. Some people pray like a church mouse. Their tone barely gets above a whisper. If you see your kids going to hell, if you see your grandkids going to hell, if you see all hell coming against your family, and you see the reality of the spiritual world that we're dealing with, and that's what he's talking about, principalities and powers. He's talking about things bigger than what you see tangibly. When you see what Satan's doing, you're going to get more of a prayer than, Lord, I pray you just help me today. You're going to march out onto a battlefield and you're going to wage war against an enemy because vengeance floods your heart. You can't exact vengeance against people. You can't exact vengeance against your neighbor, but you can exact vengeance on the prayer battlefield.
Amen.
In times when you feel like you don't feel like praying, cloak yourself in zeal and pray with energy anyway.
Amen.
Number three, there's the burden of the battle. Number four, there's the barbarism at the battle. I've never known a battle take place that was very kind, gracious. Every battle I've ever known of and ever read about has always been marked by bloodshed, screaming, hollering, death, moaning and groaning, lives being destroyed. Battles are not clean and sanitary. Battles are violent. Battles take place with a lot of cost due to violence in the battle. So, preacher, is there barbarism in this spiritual battle? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus taught, and I've never heard anybody explain this verse to me, I think, in the correct way. Jesus talked about heaven suffered violence, and he said, the violent take it by force. Now, I've never heard anybody preach to me and thoroughly explain to me what that means, but I think what he's talking about praying. I think what it could be referring to is that heaven suffers violence. He said, but the violent take it by force. That means when you go to God in prayer, or you march on that battlefield, and you're waging war against Satan, and you're interceding for your loved ones, and you're praying for the pastor, you're praying for the preacher, you're praying for the ministers of the gospel, you're going out there almost, not in the spirit of violence, physical violence, but I mean in the spirit of energy and power when you go to that battlefield, and you're not going to take prisoners. You're going to go black flag the devil. You're going to black flag everything he throws at you. Black flag means no prisoners. It means if you capture someone, you take them out. That's the black flag. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to being in a place of prayer, you're taking no prisoners. You didn't come to the fellowship with the devil. You didn't come to make some kind of little peace treaty. You come to wage war, and you come to win.
Amen.
Your attitude is, I'm not leaving the battlefield till I won. I'm not stopping praying till I know I've got plugged in and I've talked to God. I'm not going to stop till I know God's given me some answers to my prayers. And I'm not stopping till I know I've gained some ground against the enemy, against my family, my loved ones, and my friends.
Amen.
I thought about the brother, come up to pray. Brother Strong, come up to pray. And you mentioned his wife being in the hospital with COVID. Man, my heart sank. Brother, you come here tonight for this meeting. Your wife's in the hospital. God bless you. I think every one of them sort of pray.
Amen.
I'm not charismatic. I'm not one of these name it and claim it. But I am an old-fashioned Baptist.
Amen.
And I do believe we know what it means to pray.
Amen.
I grew up praying around a rock at the base of a mountain. I know what it means to pray. I've got a place back home, my little prayer room, that I don't let nobody go to. Nobody's even allowed in there. That's a holy room to me. A lot of times you just walk in the room, you get help just walking in. I've been in the prayer shack at y'all's church. Sometimes you just walk in there and feel the help of God. Even Jesus resorted to the place of prayer often. He resorted thither often. A lot of times just getting to where you pray helps. Even before you hit your knees, you've already gotten help. Hallelujah. There's the barbarism at the battle. The soldier must be willing to pursue the victory at all cost, through every extreme measure of violence, spiritually speaking, he can. There's the biography of the battle. In the old medieval battlefields, it's not like what's depicted by Hollywood, where there are certain restraints, or there are certain obstacles. There's been Hollywood movies that depicted where they've gone out to a battlefield and poured all kinds of like gasoline and fuel, things like that on the field. And then in battle, they would shoot flaming arrows into that fuel, and it light the field on fire, and then the enemy would burn up in the fire. That makes good for a Hollywood movie screen, but the problem is it's not true. What enemy is going to walk out in the field that smells like kerosene? I mean, duh. If I'm going to walk on the battlefield and I'm fighting an enemy and all I got is a couple of bows, a bow and a couple of arrows and I've got an old rusted up sword and I'm walking on the ground, all of a sudden the ground gets mushy and I smell kerosene, Mike Qualls is heading to the house. I ain't stupid.
Amen.
Especially when I hear the other side saying at night. That means run to me. They didn't do that kind of silly mess. But what they did on the medieval battlefields were the enemy would try to prepare the battlefield before they got there. They would roll large stones out onto the battlefield. They would have the battle and they would go in, they would dig ditches across the battlefield all over the place. The reason they did that, they kept chariots from coming across the battlefield. They would do all kinds of things. They would lay logs out on the battlefield. They would do everything they can to create obstacles so that you cannot advance. Can I tell you, before you ever get to the battlefield, he's already laid out obstacles. You'll be praying and your mind will wonder. He'll have a past sin laying on the battlefield. You're out there ready to pray. You pulled your sword out. You said, let's go. You got the shield of faith. You're lining up ready to go. And you come up to a stone, look down, and it's a past sin you committed. And all of a sudden you get distracted. You got to pick it up and move it. You get to thinking about how bad this is. And Lord, I can't believe I did that. And you get messed up thinking about something God's already forgave you for.
That's right.
You keep on walking along. There's a log laying across there. You go there, move along, realize that's a bitter situation happened in your life against somebody else in the past. And all of a sudden you'll quit praying. You'll start thinking about how much they hurt you and how they wounded you. And you'll get distracted. You'll get focused on the obstacles Satan puts on the battlefield. You're not going to the battlefield without him setting you up before you ever get there. Because he knows you. He knows what you fall for. He knows what you get distracted by. I even said this the other night. There's times when I pray, I can actually transition from praying to preaching while I'm praying. I can actually start praying about what I'm going to preach and get to praying about that actual message and get distracted when I need to be praying for my people. And I'm telling you, you want to know something's hard to get transitioned back from is to get off a message that you got on your heart. And you have to say, God, I can't keep doing this. I need to pray for so-and-so. And I'm over here preaching the bark off my church and ain't nobody here to hear it. Yes, I do hear voices and they speak German. Frustrating. You can't understand the voices in your head. There's the biography of the battle. There's the bugler calling the battle. In the olden days, you had a bugler standing in the background. Soldiers in those battlefields, they didn't have radio. They couldn't call in airstrikes. They communicated by banners. Different units had a certain banner that would lead the way. They'd go into battle. But when the soldiers were going forward, many times the leaders and commanders were behind them. And the only way to communicate was by hand signals or by trumpet blast. And a bugler knew which tones to play. You couldn't see him. You didn't know where it was at. But a bugler would blow a certain tone, and that meant a certain unit was to reform. A bugler could blow a tone, and he would say, and be on the lookout that you're about to get flanked. The bugler could blow a tone and it meant retreat back in this direction. There were different tones that they used in the medieval battlefields in days of old. In the days that Paul was actually referring to with the Roman soldier he's talking about. Said, preacher, who's the bugler? It's the Holy Ghost. You're in battle. You're praying about this or that. You can't see him. But every now and again while you're praying, something on the inside will start tooting. You say, he's coming from your right. You better get ready. He's coming this way. You say, you need to go this way in your prayer life right now. Pray for this. And Lord, I'm praying about this over here. He said, now you need to start praying about this. Now I'm telling you, if you're on that, listen, you can't get this done in a 2-minute prayer. Now I've never put a timeline on people praying. I have never said you got to pray 30 minutes a day to be right with God. Never. I've never put time limits on it. And the reason I never have is that's not my business. I've just learned if you'll just commit yourself to praying a few minutes when you go pray, you get plugged in good. A few minutes to turn into 30. There's the bugler calling the battle. Listen to him. He directs you in the way you need to go when you pray. Listen to the Holy Ghost as he directs you to pray. The Bible commands us to pray in the Holy Ghost. When we do that, we build up ourselves in most holy faith. He shows us where the battle at. He shows us building up yourself in most holy faith. He tells you when to raise the shield. He knows everything's coming your way. Yield yourself to Him when you pray. So, preacher, if I do that, would I speak in tongues? No, you'll probably learn how to bite your tongue. There's a bugle calling the battle. There's the biography of the battle. Then there's number 8, 9, I don't know where I'm at. Number 7 is there's the backsliding from the battle. So how do you backslide from the battle? You're on the battlefield. You got your sword. You pulled it out. You're fighting the enemy. You're slinging, you're stabbing, you're gashing, you're lashing at him, trying to get him close. And you get against an enemy that's better than you are. You're not quite as experienced as he is. And somehow other in battle, as you lunge forward, he reaches out and grabs the blade without hurting himself. Or he wraps his hand in leather and grabs your blade, he takes it from you. So now you got a problem. You're on a battlefield and your enemy just took your weapon from you. Guess what? He's going to use it on you. Here's a backsliding in battle. You drop your sword, he'll use it on you. Every person who puts the Bible aside and decides they're not going to use it anymore, I guarantee you the devil's going to take that same Bible and pop you upside the head with it. He'll take the Word of God and use it against you and defeat you. And the reason is, you lost control of it, you lost the grasp of it, and you put it aside. There's some people here not, you don't have victory, and you should. And the reason you don't, you took your Bible and you set it aside. Now, he's picked it up now, and he's beating you over the head with verses that deal with condemnation. If you'll pick it back up again, you'll find out, you'll find some verses of rejuvenation, amen, revival. You'll find out God give you another shot at it. The Roman army was very intelligent when it came to battle. And Alexander was the quickest. Conquered the known world in about 6 or 7 years. Alexander, the way he warred against the enemy was unbelievable. He conquered nation after nation after nation. But the Roman soldiers, there's a lot of things they learned in battle. One of the things they learned in battle was this principle about losing your weapon. The Roman soldiers, the army, they had these spears. Now, Alexander had long spears, but the Roman soldiers had these spears, might be around 6 foot long. And the way they designed their spears that they threw at the enemy would be a long wood shaft, but at the end they had this metal shaft that was driven into the wooden spear. And at the end it had this metal end about 6 inches long, and at the very end it had a sharp point that they used as the spear. And the reason they used this is that when they would throw it, when it hit whatever it hit, the end would always bend. So they never reused the same spear twice. And the reason they did that so is that when they threw it, if they didn't hit the enemy couldn't pick it back up and throw it back at them. So they made the spears where they would bend at the end. So if the enemy picked it up, they can't throw it and hit nobody with it because it can't stab nobody. They understood the principle of every weapon you lose can be used against you. What is it, army fellows? If you see the enemy and they're within mortar range, so are you. I thought that was pretty good. I read that on a shirt somewhere. There's a boldness during the battle. Soldiers will march directly into the heat of battle, determined to gain ground and territory. They do not go up there just to simply stand their ground all the time. Sometimes that is all you can do, because the Bible says stand, having done all, therefore to stand. Certainly that happens from time to time. But Jesus talked about the gates of hell will not prevail. He's talking about the church. He said the gates of hell will come against the church, but would not prevail. So preacher, well, what does that mean? That means hell attacks us. It's not going to prevail against us. No, the gates of hell, the gates is the seat of authority to a city. And the gates of hell is the authority of hell itself. And what he's saying is that when the church assaults hell, hell can't stop the church when it's on the march against hell itself and the powers of darkness. This is one of the things I'm telling you the modern day church has not even understood how to tap into. Is there is authority and power in the local church.
Amen.
Whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And that is not some little woman who thinks she's got all the gifts that ain't even outlined in the Bible. That was written to the church. What you bind on earth, God will bind it in heaven. That's the authority of the church. And I'm telling you, when it comes to prayer, if the church gets a burden and they start launching against hell, hell can't stop what they're going to do to them. For so long, we step back always into defensive motion. And the reality is we need to gain some ground.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what's happened in the last 6 months or so. We've withdrawn so much in our shell that we don't think God can do anything. And we've literally reached a place that it's almost like society has given people the excuse they need to be indifferent to God. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean. I can understand being out of church because of COVID. And I can understand you not coming to hear me preach because of COVID, because I gave it to you last year. A kiss from Brother Mike with love. The whole cotton picking church got sick because of the meeting last year. Meeting's ended. Y'all get sick. I go home. I'm sick as a dog. My wife gets sick. And I was sitting there doing nothing. We're coughing our heads off. And I'm coughing until I got dizzy. I started seeing dots. That's always a nice break in the day. I coughed so hard one time. I said, Carol, I'm seeing dots. She said, walk towards the light, honey. What a woman. But I think a lot of times we're blaming COVID for things really COVID ain't got nothing to do with. I think it's become the excuse everybody uses. I can't do this because of COVID. I can't do that. Listen, I understand being aware and being safe. I understand all that stuff. I'm not stupid. We just had a major outbreak in my church back in July. I'm talking over half the church got it in 3 days. I mean, y'all got it last year. It ain't a joke. I'm not joking about it. But I'm going to tell you, sometime or other, somebody's going to have to open their eyes and say, listen, I'm going to quit blaming that thing for why I'm not doing right myself. COVID should not affect your prayer closet.
Amen. That's right, preacher.
I don't think you can get it. I don't think you can get it while you're praying. Maybe Fauci thinks you can. I saw a picture the other day. No, Halloween's coming around, and I'm not for Halloween, but I saw a picture the other day with all these little ghosts and goblins, and one of the ghosts had on a face mask. He's already dead. How stupid can you get? You telling me ghosts can get COVID? If I was a ghost, I'd be ticked right now. There's a bonus during the battle. The soldier marches in the battle. He storms the gates of hell because he has the power to do so. He's fighting for an army. He belongs to the land of heaven. He's on the authority of God himself. He is wrapped in vengeance, cloaked in zeal, got everything he needs to fight the battle. There's no need for him to retreat. There's no need for him to retreat back in fear. There's a need for him to go forward in battle. Number 9, there's the benefits beyond the battle. The soldier receives the awards and benefits after the battle has come to an end because of his valor and behavior. I believe with all my heart that God will reward us for our prayer life. But at the same time, I'm afraid that that's one area in my life I'm going to really dread having to face God with. I think probably the area of our life that we will dread the most at the judgment seat is our prayer life. But God rewards us. Soldiers are awarded in battle for their valor. There are a lot of soldiers that was awarded Purple Hearts and Congressional Medal of Honors and all those things in Vietnam. Yet many battles were lost. Even when a battle's lost, the soldier's rewarded for courage and valor.
Amen.
Even if I'm waging a battle in the prayer room that ultimately will be lost, I think God still rewards me as if it was won.
Amen.
I'll explain what I mean. You walk in your prayer room to go pray, and you're praying for that son or that daughter that's wayward. You start assaulting hell itself with the promises of God's word. You pray with earnest and zeal. You ask God to touch the heart. You pray against all hell itself. You pray to attack what Satan's trying to do in the life. You're on the battlefield with vengeance unloaded in your heart. You're giving everything you got when you pray. And that child or that grandchild still dies lost without God. I think God will reward you for going to the battlefield anyway to pray. I believe that with all my heart. Number 10. The 10th thing about the battle, and I mentioned this, I'm done. There's the bypass around the battle. Sometimes you can go around it, not even fight it. This is called, you ever seen somebody dress up in a soldier's outfit, but they never served? That's called stolen valor. If there's anything that can make you mad, just go on YouTube, look up stolen valor, and watch men put on the uniform, deck themselves out, walk to the mall, chest stuck out, looking like they served and how they wage battle, and then watch a veteran walk up to them and start talking to them about where do they serve. And it don't take a veteran long to realize this dude is not what he claims to be. One time years ago at my home church at Morningstar, the young men, we would meet on Saturday night sometime to pray, but normally that was preceded by a season of paintball. Hallelujah. Get out there with them young people. And we all had fatigues. We all wear, and I wear fatigues and get fatigued and trying to run around and shoot these kids with a paintball gun. Ain't nothing makes you feel like a man shooting a 13-year-old kid in the head with a paintball gun. Especially when he goes home and cries to his mama. Praise God. Make you feel tough as nails. We'd be up there on Young Mountain going up down the hills, and we'd have a bunch of young people, and some of the men would have a group and the other men have a group, and we'd go battle back and forth shooting at each other. Aaron had one of the old ones that just one shot. You crank it one time and it shoots one and makes this mortar sound. Thum. And you always knew where Aaron was headed. All you hear was thum. But it was so good, even with the shaking, if he held something still, he could pop you. He got so good, he was shooting everybody on the other side. And finally, the other side said, "We want Aaron. Y'all give us Aaron." And so we said, "You have Aaron." And all of a sudden, we're thum, thum, thum on the other side. And what's going on? Then we hear people yelling, "Aaron, quit. You're on our side. I'm the only one that's got a son got PTSDs from paintball. Shot his own side. But you get out there and play that game and, you know, shoot at him and all that kind of stuff. But one day we got done playing. I had to go down to the local gas station to go and get me something to drink. I had to go get some gas. I was leaving the next morning to go preach a meeting. Ain't no like preaching a meeting with a black eye because you got shot in the eye with a paintball. Or a busted swollen lip. That's always... And then you tell people you got assaulted for preaching that helps. Stopped at a gas station, get a drink, and I had my fatigues on. And somebody walked up and said, "Thank you for your service." I didn't even think about it. As soon as I said, "Whoa, no. I said, I'm not a soldier. I'm not a veteran. I said, "I've never served." I said, "Don't do that." I said, "I've been playing paintball with a bunch of kids. I've been shooting them. I mean, I've been courageous there, but..." No. I said, "The Girl Scouts used to beat me up. I knew military was not the will of God for my life." I said, "No, don't." And that's the only time it's ever happened. I immediately said, no. I'm not a veteran, not a soldier. I'm just out there playing paintball with some boys. Because I have no right to claim to be something I'm not. I was at General Jackson's the other day over at Fort Bragg. I was coming, I don't know where I was at. I was coming through there on the way home from another meeting. I stopped by there. And I was going to look around and some stuff. I love going in there. All them soldiers coming in and out and everything just makes you big and bad. And so I go in there and they have Purple Hearts for sale. You can buy a Purple Heart and all the medals. Well, I preached on the Purple Hearts one time and I stood there and they had one left and I got it and I stood there and I thought, I can't buy it. I didn't even feel right even buying it. And I put it back because I thought the only thing to make me worthy is if I get wounded. I have no right to even take a piece of money and buy it because I haven't paid that price. Can I tell you something? If your prayer life is nothing more than a post on Facebook, shame on you. You are guilty of spiritually stolen valor. Prayer life is not posting, saying, praying. And if you post it, that's fine. But pray. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm sorry, but God don't have a Facebook page. And He ain't watching what you're doing. And when you go praying, I heard Him, like. You don't see God going, like. I like what you said. God don't do that. Prayer is where you go to God and you talk to Him about the need that's on your heart. That's prayer. And if you're telling somebody you're praying for them, you better be doing it. Because if you're not doing it, and you're telling people you're doing it, and you act like you're praying, and you act like you walk with God, that is stolen valor. You're claiming to be something you're not. And most people that really pray and get with God are humble people. They don't typically talk a lot about it. When I was coming up as a kid back in the 70s and 80s, late 60s. One of the marks of men of God in those days was humility. Men of God in those days were, they had a humbleness about them. And this day and time, it's completely inverted the other way around. A lot of men of God, none of the men of God represented tonight, and I hope myself included, none of you men of God are like this at all in what goes on today. There's a lot of arrogancy in the ministry. It's not amongst these men of God here. These are humble men, preacher. But you go some places, man, they walk in building, they act like they're God's gift to the congregation. You may be, but you shouldn't act like it. Men used to be humble. And a praying man will be a humble man because he knows he's talking to God. Years ago, I was preaching in a meeting. I preached a message entitled "The Preacher and His Prodigal." I dealt with two men in the Bible that had two children, two sons. Both of them had two sons. Both of these men were preachers. Both of them lost their sons in the ministry. One of them's name was Eli. The other one's name was Samuel. Eli lost his sons to the world. God judged him. Samuel lost his sons to the world, and God defended him. And so I preach on what's the difference. Why would God judge one preacher for losing his kids, but then stand up and vindicate and defend another one who lost his? And so I preach on the difference, the preacher and his prodigal. When I preached that message, I had a prodigal. My child, one of my children was in the world. They'd left home, gone absolutely crazy and wild. Did everything I ever taught them not to do. I had never addressed them in the pulpit. I never talked about them in the pulpit the entire time they was gone. But that night, I preached that message, and for the first time I acknowledged publicly that we were dealing with one of our children that left home and gone wild. That's 20 when they did it, mind you. Right after I preached that message, for the first time ever acknowledging in public in a pulpit, I go to my vehicle and my youngest son's on the phone shouting, saying the prodigal's come home. Hallelujah. I don't want to get on that because I'll get the boo and snotting and crying, and I don't want to do that tonight. I'm a dignified man. I'm trying. But I was asked by somebody in that meeting, because the next night when I told about my prodigal come home last night. Come home. When I returned the phone call, my middle son Aaron picked up the phone. I said, "Aaron, tell me what's going on." He said, "Daddy," he said, "to come home." I said, "Where are they at?" He said, "They're up there at the church shouting. The whole church is up there shouting." Trying not to cry. During that meeting, a young preacher come up to me who had small kids. He said, "Tell me, do you have any regrets?" I said, "Son, we all have regrets as parents." I said, "There is no perfect parent." And I said, "If your kids turn out right, it'll be the grace of God." I said, "I will tell you this. One thing that my children did not see in us was hypocrisy. They knew we weren't perfect, but we did not live a double life." And as I'm telling you, that's the key. You better be consistent and you better be real. You may make mistakes, and you will, but your children will forgive that. But if they ever see you being two-faced, living two different ways, it's going to be hard for them to forgive that. And so I give him that kind of advice. He said, "All right, what would be your main regret?" And this is what I told him. I said, "There were too many times when my children were coming up that I prayed a flippant prayer, and I didn't wage war against hell like I should have." And I say tonight, that remains my regret, that how many times have I allowed my church to go through battle and I didn't wage war on their behalf? How many times has my wife gone through a battle and I didn't go to the battlefield and wage war against the enemy? How many times has the Holy Ghost brought one of my grandchildren up to pray for them and I didn't wage war like I was supposed to? Everybody here tonight's guilty. And when you get back to the battlefield of prayer, we're going to stand on our feet, all the building. Preacher, thank you for letting me be here tonight. Okay. Musicians are coming. Altars is open. Giving you about a 45, 50-minute invitation. Why don't you come tonight? The preacher asked us to give an invitation. There's room on the altar now. You can come. There's still room if you need to come and people's covered it. You can pray at the front pews. Wage war. This is not a game. Too much is at stake. Our children are at stake. Our grandchildren are at stake. Our marriages are at stake. Our churches are at stake. Our country's at stake. Every piece of that armor is intended to help you pray. March on the battlefield of prayer with faith. You grab the Word of God and hang on to it tight and wage war against the enemy. When you pray for your children, pray verses. Bring verses out that deal with children being the heritage of the Lord. When you pray for your mate, pray verses that deal with marriage. When you pray for your pastor, pray verses that deal with praying that the Word of God would have free course. The key is to have a consistent walk with God, a consistent prayer life, to be disciplined in it. I highly recommend you have a special place set apart because it helps you just to get there to pray. These are praying. The altar is full. There's room if you need to come tonight. Tonight, if you're not where you need to be, you say, "Preacher, I can't pray. My heart's not where it should be." Here's how you get it right. You come and pray to God. He's quick to forgive. He's slow to wrath. He's quick for mercy. The devil will tell you you can't get right, you can't fix it. He'll tell you that because he don't want you to get back to this battlefield of prayer. He does not want you being in fellowship with God. So here's how you get started. You run back to God in prayer and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to do right." These are praying. There's time if you want to come.